Good morning. First reading today is from Isaiah chapter 2 and reading from verse 16. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the name of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord.
Our second reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, commencing at verse 1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfil his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together in again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion.
Thanks, Jane and John. Good morning, everyone. What God has joined together, connected. And today we're looking at beneficial betrothal. We all long to belong. You may remember that movie, Jerry Maguire. Seen Jerry Maguire? Tom Cruise? Yeah? And Renee Zellweger and Jerry and Dorothy, they're married and they've got a business together, and there's a lot to the story, but long story short, they get separated and estranged for a while, and then there's this epic scene where Tom Cruise, Jerry comes back and seeks to win over his wife once more. And he makes this, lingering look of Tom Cruise into the camera. You complete me. Ah, and it's a beautiful moment. There's another beautiful moment in The Dark Knight, where Batman and Joker are together, and with a very different nuance, but the same words. Joker makes the point to Batman, you complete me. And for those who are perhaps a little keener on the lighter side, there's also a reiteration of that same moment with Batman and Joker in the Lego version of the movie. But the question I want us to consider is, what does it mean to belong? Who completes you? Who completes me? When we ponder this question, again, we come back to the very Word of God to get a biblical understanding of how, as His people, we are to live in this world. And last week, we considered the subject of satisfied singleness. There's a lot of scaffolding that I put up in that sermon, if you missed it from last week. So do pop into the website, youtubevictory.tv, if you want to catch up on that. This week, we're going to look at beneficial betrothal. And then next Sunday, we move into meaningful marriage, and then finally renewal in release. And we'll look at the passages we had read for us this morning from Hosea and 1 Corinthians 7. And the big idea for this sermon this morning is, if we all long to belong, best belong to Jesus. best belong to Jesus. I did last week let us know that we've got a couple of books, which I think have been certainly very helpful for me. Sarah and I read The Meaning of Marriage by the Kellers many years ago, going through it again. Just released is The Meaning of Singleness, and that's by Danny Trowick. We've got copies of those in the foyer if you want to go to the welcome desk on the way out. They're both paperback. The Meaning of Marriage is $20. The Meaning of Singleness is $50. The Meaning of Singleness has just come out, and it's based on a PhD by Danny. Both of them will reward you in the reading. But above all, we're going to seek the Lord as we come before his very word. Should we pray together? Our gracious God, how thankful we are that you have connected with us. You didn't need to. We didn't deserve it in anything of ourselves, and yet you have wonderfully, through the person of your Son, come into the messiness of our human lives in a broken creation, and through his blood redeemed it and redeemed us. Now we thank you for the privilege of being joined, united with you as our Father in heaven through Jesus' finished work. And by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would teach us and show us things that you would long to have us learn and see and to live out for the glory of your name. Amen. 3 points this morning. The first one, as we consider what it means to be connected, what God has joined together, belonging to Jesus, our beloved. Belonging to Jesus, our beloved. You can see I was on a bit of a roll this week when I was thinking about movies, and here's another one that really captures my imagination, The Princess Bride. Again, if you haven't seen The Princess Bride, do go see it on a live stream service or on a DVD. I have a DVD if you need to borrow that. We have a VHS if you're inclined. But the story of The Princess Bride, rather wonderfully, is a grandfather with his grandson sharing a remarkable story of true love. And for most of the movie, unfortunately, the right bride, Princess Buttercup, is with the wrong groom, the evil Prince Humperdinck. And they come to this point where they've been betrothed, but actually she's been betrothed properly to another fella who's her Wesley. And so when we get to this kind of crescendo of this imminent wedding, we're fearful that this betrothal will have been compromised and she's going to be married to the evil man, not the good man. I mean, let's just recognize that life isn't quite so straightforward and black and white in relationships. But it got me thinking about Hosea. An awkward pairing, an undesirable pairing. Hosea is a tragic book. Hosea, of course, you may recall, was God's prophet. And in chapter 1, God commands Hosea to marry Gomer. She is a promiscuous woman. She is a prostitute. And their tragic marriage symbolizes something of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. Their children, Hosea and Gomer's children, receive these symbolic names representing rejection and judgment for Israel due to God's people's idolatry and immorality. And yet, God's people go astray, but God himself remains faithful. God loves his people and he forgives them. And he says to Hosea, whatever your wife may do, be tender with her and love her. God's judgment falls on unfaithful Israel, who is depicted as this unfaithful wife like Gomer. And whilst he will punish Israel for her idolatry and spiritual adultery, he also promises that he will forgive her. And he vows to renew his covenant and speak to her tenderly and to woo her back and to remain faithful like Hosea and increase the intimacy that he has with them. Because God longs for a profound intimacy with his people. God longs for intimacy, a perfect and holy God with an imperfect and broken people, and he will do everything that is necessary to bind himself like glue to his people. Some years ago, VeggieTales came out with this little story, glued at the hip. That's Larry the Cucumber and Bob the Tomato. They're friends, just friends, but they end up, glue gets to attach them and, you know, talk about their friendship and what have you. But on the bigger picture of the sort of friendship that develops in the bond of marriage, there is a profound glue that comes between a husband and a wife called one flesh. And it's a signpost to the profound connection that God wants with his people. Marriage intimacy is like glue. When you become intimate with a man and a woman, whether inside or outside marriage, something of a glue develops between them. There is a stickiness, very sticky. And the reason I use that turn of phrase, very sticky, is because it's there in the text. And I thought it might be a helpful memory hook. God says to his people, come back to me. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. The word in Hebrew is very sticky. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in grace, in compassion. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. That word there, yada, is the same word that was used when Adam and Eve came together as husband and wife. God wants to know you with that kind of intimacy. Such is his relentless love for his people, such that Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, his second letter to that church, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to God's Son, Jesus Christ, to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. You may recall last week, we spoke of how the church is being prepared as a spotless bride for the return of her groom, the husband, the Lord Jesus, when he comes again. The right bride for the right groom. That's a picture of Princess Buttercup with her Wesley. It's a bit of a spoiler, but in the end, they do get together. Betrothed to Jesus as his body, we read also from Paul to the church in Ephesus and to us today, we who heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the same Spirit. And Ephesians 4, we are joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You and I have a part to play, each and every one of us, in the building of the body of Christ and maintaining our purity and our commitment to him. And that's the foundation that I want us to really be mindful of, God's immeasurable and relentless love for his precious church and her purity when we consider the dangers of dating. And I really want you to believe that there are dangers in dating. Now, I know that there may be some in this room, at this gathering, who are dating, some of whom for dating may be fairly recent. For others of us, of course, we continue in singleness. For others, some of us are married and we look back and remember the days we were dating our spouse, and that seems like quite some time ago. But whether or not that's for us, or perhaps for our children, or even for some, for our children's children, or for others in discipleship relationships within the church family, I want you to be aware that there are dangers in dating. In fact, over the course of the last week, I've had a chat with a fair few people who have been or are or have stopped dating. I don't like the term dating much, but that's another story. And these are the sort of conversations that we had. Are you going to leave home before you turn 30? Maybe you've had that conversation in your household. You failed the social test, so why should we date? I didn't realize this, I only found out this week, but Instagram is apparently designed to make you aware of engagement. And the objective is not just to publicize photos and share stories and what have you, but to increase popularity and celebrity. It really baked my noodle, but there's a whole social world out there that's like a competition, and it relates and plays into the dating world. You find me attractive. In what ways exactly? You want me or need me to be whom in your life? You and I have dated before, and it was not great. You've not met my family or my forever family. By that, I mean my church family. You're my friend, and this is how I like our relationship. You don't love Jesus, but I think I can lead you to him, what I call flirt to convert. Nobody used that term apart from me, by the way. The older amongst us might recognize it. You love Jesus more than me. Is that good for us? You want to do what, when, where, and with whom? This is some of the questions that have come up. I leave those with you to ponder as we consider what Paul says about the cultural context for relationships, dating, betrothal, and marriage, he's addressing a question that the Corinthian church put to him. We hit this point in verse 1 of chapter 7 where Paul says, now in response to the matters you wrote to me about, firstly, it's good for a woman not to have sexual relations. Sorry, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. I think what Paul's actually doing there is he's quoting their question. That's my take on it. And he goes on to say that sexual intimacy is meant for marriage. He says, look, there's a lot of sexual immorality in Corinth. We might be able to say a similar thing today in the Illawarra. Because there's so much of it about, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. That is, we're not to go as a husband or wife wandering off into intimacy with anybody outside the marriage. And if there's intimacy outside the marriage, as we'll soon see, then that's not the right place for that kind of sexual intimacy. We might go, well, that's the Corinthian context, but these words, I think, quite clearly hold consistently across the full counsel of Scripture. Sexual intimacy is meant for marriage and it's not meant for outside marriage. As Jane just read for us, a husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise a wife to a husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but a husband does. And in the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Our bodies belong to the Lord Jesus. And when we come into one flesh union in marriage to one another in a rightful, respectful way, which we'll look at in more detail next week. But he also goes on to say, don't deprive one another except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer and then come back together again or Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Sexual intimacy is a good design by God for the marriage. But there are real dangers in our day and age that this becomes an alluring prospect for those who are dating. Isn't that true? I mean, our young people, for most of us in the room, probably have a little more of the hormones coursing through their veins, and they don't always think with their minds first. And so it's good for us to go back to the very word of God and be transformed by the renewing of our minds and not conform to the pattern of this world. Biblical dangers for dating, number one. And I share this with you to share with those whom you know and love are in this space of dating. First things first, 2 Corinthians 6, with unbelievers, don't be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? It's not saying, I know, there's a number of us who are married. Some of us are fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Others of us continue to inquire and be a little uncertain about where we are with him. Once we're married, we're married. And we'll talk more about that next week. But when it comes to that dating relationship, it's very clear that Paul's saying, don't be yoked together with those who do not believe. There is no partnership to be had for someone who is a son or daughter of righteousness or someone who is a son or daughter of lawlessness. That will really lead to trouble, especially because there may be demands made upon a believer in terms of that kind of sexual intimacy that very often defines a dating relationship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, as we saw last week, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who knows a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. The example of the prostitute, very clearly in the Corinthian context, was something that was going on as part of the cult of many religions. But equally, we could say today, that somebody who prostitutes themselves in a manner that is not consistent with as an unbeliever and the believer coming together in one body is effectively one flesh. That sexual intimacy, that glue, is something that's reserved for the marriage bed and not for relating to unbelievers. The dangers of dating that Paul goes on to in Thessalonians is sex with siblings. I don't mean that in a weird incestuous way. What I do mean is that in the Bible, members of the body of Christ are described as brothers and sisters. How we are to relate is with purity and holiness. And so Paul says very carefully, this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality and that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like those who don't know God. This means one should not sin against or take advantage of a brother or sister in this sexual way, because the Lord will avenge these offenses, as we've previously told you and warned you. So we need to discourage those of our younger brothers and sisters who are dating from getting overly intimate too quickly, something that's reserved and preserved for the marital bed, even especially during that period of betrothal. And he goes on to say, God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. And consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Sexual intimacy, again, is like, it's very sticky, it's like glue. Let us be ready to gently but firmly take our young ones in that space to the Word of God to confirm with them that that is not for the dating relationship that may get broken. I also want to say, though, that sometimes there can be the product of that intimacy. I mean, let's face it, that kind of sexual intimacy between a man and a woman is what leads to the next generation, right? And what I don't want us to think for a minute as a church family or as followers of the Lord Jesus is that we're going to look down on and spurn anybody who might get into that kind of pickle. Quite the opposite. It's incumbent upon us who believe that God sees life as absolutely profound and holy to do all that we can to create a safe space for those amongst our fellowship who might fall pregnant, to love and care for them, and to create a space within which this little one might be brought into the world. I was watching with my kids this week, young Sheldon. There's a pastor in that series called Pastor Jeff. The situation arises where a teen pregnancy happens, and his comment is, as long as they tie the knot before the bambino pops out, God just looks the other way. No, he doesn't. Nothing of the sort. But he does love the bambino. And so what I want to say is that we need to be available and ready to respond to our precious ones, should such a thing take place. Look, I've got loads of answers to this quiz that I've considered, but I'm going to save this for our evening crew. If you want to hear what I have to say on those matters, you can come and join us then. Or you can listen to the 8 o'clock version online, where I press through some of these things. I just want to make sure that we don't lose the momentum of thinking about becoming beautifully betrothed. Becoming beautifully betrothed. Because this is where Paul takes us in 1 Corinthians 7, 6 to 9. When Sarah and I became betrothed, we got engaged. We had some very dear friends, an older couple, who offered to prepare us for marriage during that period of betrothal. It's very helpful. It was using a tool called Prepare Enrich. Sarah and I have now used that with countless couples over the years. But one of the things that I've taken to doing, which is not always popular, is that when I've got these two bright, shiny, excited, wonderful youngsters, or sometimes I've married a couple of people in their 80s, bright, shiny folks, is to ask them this question: why will you get divorced? That's a downer, isn't it? I mean, how cruel is that, Robin? But it's really important. Because when you've got the rose-colored glasses on and getting ready for the exciting, beautiful phase of life to come together as husband and wife, it's important to consider those things that might eventually be the deal breakers and to press into that reality. I want to, as we consider that question, remind us that both singleness and marriage are meaningful. As we talk about the betrothal, remember again that Paul said, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all people were as I am. He was a single man. Jesus was single, right? And as we looked at last week, it's a profound way to be, and it gives us a line of sight on our ultimate destiny individually in the new creation where we will all be single. And Paul says, each has his own gift from God, but one person has singleness, one person has marriage as a gift. But I say to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them to remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with desire. I think he's saying that in context of relationship. He's not just saying generally, if somebody burns with desire, go marry somebody quick sticks. Rather, when you're in a relationship with somebody and you're drawing closer in the betrothal and imagining the possibility that you might get married, there's a burning desire that goes on which kind of says this, you know, this is the right place within which to express that alongside companionship and commitment and the other qualities of marriage. But let's not get there too quick. Let us consider carefully what we want to see in one another and be aware of that might prepare us for the possibility of divorce. Let us first begin by considering to whom we are initially betrothed, which is the Lord Jesus who laid down his life for us. He has first claim. To be betrothed to Jesus and betrothed for him in the relationship. A few words of wisdom from some of the folks I've been reading. Tim Keller in the book, The Meaning of Marriage, concerning the question, well, I just don't seem to be able to find the perfect partner. Tim says, that's true, because you never will. Why are we looking for perfection in a person? Only Jesus can offer us this. Monogamy, one person for a lifetime. He says our society is so pessimistic about monogamy because we're too idealistic about what we want in marriage and a marriage partner. You will never marry the right person. You may not even find what you think is a compatible person. As Paul David Tripp puts it, and actually in one of his other books, he says marriage is like preparing for war, because you're taking two sinners and putting them into the crucible of the intimate situation. But he also goes on to say, we're so different and never seem to be in step together. He says one way God establishes beauty is by putting things that are different next to each other. He puts very different people next to each other, and this is how he establishes the beauty of marriage. The moon would not be so striking if it hung in a white sky. In the same way, the striking beauty of a marriage is when two very different people learn to celebrate and benefit from their differences and be protected from their weaknesses by being sheltered by the other's strength. It's right, isn't it? I have to say that some people I talk to have said, I just don't want to give away my heart. My heart will get hurt. My heart has been hurt before, and I don't want it hurt again. C.S. Lewis has some words on this where he says, and I quote, love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart, that is, intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. Finally, something that seems to come up in conversation with folks that we talk to is, but they're going to change. And so will I. This is just a quote from me, but not that I feel that I've got parity with those amazing authors, but just so you don't forget who said it. When you find a seemingly compatible person, what will happen? They will change, and so will you. Even if the we seems consistent during a long engagement. I used to introduce marriage sermons with the trope, a man enters marriage hoping his wife will never change. A woman enters marriage expecting to change her husband in every possible way. That's true. Each posture focuses on myself and my felt needs. But marriage was never about personal fulfillment. God never meant it as a you complete me arrangement. Because brothers and sisters, to be betrothed is to belong to Jesus for Jesus. You know, somebody who's got some extraordinary patience was Joseph. In fact, the only biblical betrothal story we hear about is Mary and Joseph. And you may remember from Matthew's account how when Joseph found out that Mary was with child, pregnant, he sought to quietly divorce her and put her away. They weren't married, but they were betrothed. And yet the word is divorce. He was committed. And when he was told eventually by a messenger from God that this child was from the Holy Spirit, and he didn't need to be jealous of another man in the picture or have any kind of critical spirit towards Mary. What an extraordinary man he was. An extraordinary woman Mary was. What an extraordinary child they bore. The eternal Son of God the Lord Jesus, who came to redeem us and betrothed himself to us in preparation for a marriage to come. Sarah and I had an experience back in 2002 where we had a lot of friends who wanted us to get married in Australia, but our family wanted us to get married in England. So we decided to get married in England, but then we also managed to negotiate with the local minister a marriage that was a now but not yet wedding. So in as much as we had all the fun and all our friends got to come to a big event, but we had none of the benefits of marriage. In other words, I didn't get to kiss my bride until the day we were married in England for real. The nature of the now but not yet wedding was something very precious. In fact, if we go back, it was this weekend, those years ago, in God's timing. We had a walk down the aisle and we had all our friends present, and we went up, and just before we got to that point where we made the commitment, the vows, Simon Manchester, who was the minister at the time, who's a very tall man, said, "Well, that's where we draw the line for now. We're going to go to the place we need to go to, which is the Word of God." And then we went to the Word of God and we heard about the Lord Jesus, who is betrothed to his church. That was a wonderful event, and I'm very thankful for it. But it gave a little indicator of the nature of betrothal. There is a now but not yet element. We don't get to realize all the benefits just yet, but we do have the assurance of a promise. Just as Jesus speaks as a betrothed bridegroom, where he says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all fell asleep and got drowsy, but some of them were ready. And they went to the wedding banquet. And some of them were not ready, and they didn't make it." We don't know what day Jesus is coming, but the challenge for us initially is, are we ready? Have we surrendered ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized that he has said, "I want you, you're part of my bride," and that he's preparing a place for us? We're not to find this a strange, troubling situation at all. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms." And in the manner of what would have been the betrothal and the preparation to build a home in the day of the Corinthians and in the day of Hosea, and even to some extent to our day, Jesus says, "There's a home being prepared for you. I'm readying it. Live like you're ready for it." In the Hebrew parlance, there's really no difference to some extent for the betrothal and the marriage. The commitment is already made, but you just don't realize all the experience of the marriage. And yet the whole thing is recognizing that you're being set apart for one another with all purity until the day when you come together as one flesh. We've just had a wonderful example of that just this weekend, haven't we? Our dear sister Ruth and our dear brother Noah have come together. They've been betrothed for some time. They have kept themselves in all purity for one another. And they are a family that has been established yesterday by God to testify to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus in their lives. And they're managing to stand firm for him as they are evidence once again of his forever family. We'll speak more again on marriage next week. But for now, let us consider, if we all want to belong, best belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, you have chosen to bring us here today. You have chosen to connect with us in a way by the power of your Spirit through your promises and your word that show us that all of us want to belong in some way, shape, or form. The best to belong to Jesus. Father, for those of us who perhaps just have not got to that point of saying, "Jesus, I am yours, take me, prepare me for you," may your Spirit do that work right now, that we might be surrendered and joyfully preparing in our hearts and in our lives to be united with Jesus one day when he returns. And for the rest of us, Lord God, who are already looking forward to that day, put us to good use, we pray. Give us a willingness to live in all purity. And also, Father, give us a willingness to speak with those around us who are in the dating game, that they would recognize that it's not a game, but it's actually preparation for something profound and wonderful. That betrothal in and of itself is a journey to the beauty of the one flesh union in marriage. Give us wisdom as we come alongside our sons and daughters, our grandsons and granddaughters, our younger brothers and sisters in Christ, to share your life-giving word. For the glory of your name amongst us, we pray. Amen. Thank you.